morning's scripture, 4th chapter, Ephesians, verses 17 through 23. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this passage this morning, Lord, this goal that you give us through Paul and your Holy Spirit, Father, and we just pray that you help us to see these words afresh, that they are seared to our hearts and minds, Father, and that they can make us draw closer unto you. And Lord, I pray that the words I speak be not of myself, but be led by your Spirit and glorifying unto you, for it is in Christ's name we pray, amen. So we return this morning to this fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And as we step back a little bit, we can remember that for almost this entire book, Paul has focused on this idea or the notion of unity. And it was the unity amongst believers. And that's what the unity was all about. It wasn't necessarily the unity of believers and unbelievers. It was the unity of believers, the unity within the church. Because of the division that came along with the fact that God brought both Jews and Gentiles together as Christians. And both sides had their own baggage that came along with that. And both sides had their own, I guess, dislike for the other, to use a kind term. They did not like each other, and they had their own prejudices that came about whenever they were brought together. And so Paul really was concerned about this because it was doing a lot of damage in the church. And he didn't want the Jews and the Gentiles to separate themselves. When I say Jews and Gentiles here, I mean the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles, because if they had separated themselves, it would have separated the church and it would have caused a lot of damage to the church. And so Paul devoted a lot of time in this book of Ephesians to deal with that. And even whenever the division didn't cause overt damage, that it didn't absolutely divide and destroy the church, division under the surface can do damage to the church as well. It does damage because it affects the functioning of the church. It affects the way the church builds the body. And that's sort of been our focus over the past few weeks, is the building of the body of Christ and how that is accomplished. And it's only to be accomplished through unity. So you've got disunity or division that can absolutely destroy a church. And that's pretty clear and that's pretty easy to see. But then you can have the underlying theme of disunity and division that really doesn't totally wipe the church out, but it's still there. And even though it's there and you can't really see it, it still does damage. And the damage that it causes is that the church just doesn't function properly. The church just doesn't work together. That it doesn't work, as Tammy said earlier, one body. And so those churches, they may show up, but they don't function very well. And honestly, it will not survive. So it can have, as I said, a variety of effects. One's very overt and in front of your face and obvious to see, but the other's kind of covert and kind of under the surface. And you just don't have many people that are willing to work with many others because there's some sort of division that is bubbling up. And when that happens, the parts of the body, they just don't work well together. They just don't work well together because, quite frankly, some aren't working at all. And then we have a situation that I talked about last week where you have the few that are working try to make up for those that aren't, and that doesn't work well either. And as Tammy pointed out earlier, if she would have tried to get the music thing together, it just wouldn't worked well because that wasn't her thing. That wasn't necessarily what she was good at. And so she was able to hand it off to somebody that got it and understood it and was able to deal with it. And so that's a perfect example of how the church can function properly. It's like whenever we try to have somebody take care of an area that they can't take care of, then it usually doesn't work very well. Sort of like you guys that love pliers. You know, you get a nut that's on a bolt and it's pretty tight. You'd really like to have a socket that would fit that nut, and you know that socket and breaker would just spin it right off, but you don't have it, right? Or maybe it's not working. Maybe it's just not working. It's froze up or whatever the case may be, so all you got is a pair of pliers. And guys, I know you've done it, okay? So don't sit out there and act like you've never tried to take a nut off a boat with a pair of pliers. And so you take that pair of pliers and you got some rust on the threads of the nut and you grab a hold of the nut and it didn't work well. Now, will it do it? It will. Yeah, sometimes you can get fortunate and sometimes it'll back that nut off. But usually you do some damage to the nut, right? You've got some rounded edges and it just doesn't work like that ratchet and socket would have worked if you had it. And it's the same sort of idea in the church. You know, we have gifts. We all have gifts. And if we don't all use our gifts, then we're going to force those that are using their gifts to jump over and be the pliers on that nut. And I promise you, the edges are going to be rounded off. It may work and it may seem like it works okay, but the reality is it just doesn't function efficiently. And God created the church to function efficiently. And when we're all pulling together in one direction, that's how it works. And that's how it gets built up. And that's how God is glorified. I mean, He made the church with a perfect plan to function efficiently. The fact that the church does not function efficiently is not His fault. It is our fault. It is our fault for flat out refusing to use the gifts that He gives each one of us in a proper way and pulling together. So with that, let's pick up on verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So Paul begins this verse with basically an exhortation about how important this is to him. So if you think of it, he's talked about how there should be no division between the Jew and the Gentile believer, how we should come together as one. And now the focus is going to shift just a little bit. I mean, he's talked about unity and how we are to get along with each other and how we are to pull in the same direction and how we are to build the body of Christ. Now he's going to go to our individual lives and what our individual life as a Christian is supposed to look like. And so he really wants to hammer this home because you see the first phrase up there. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord. He's like, I want you to listen to what I have to say. He's saying, I am almost taking an oath here to the Lord that what I'm telling you is true. And he's telling the Ephesians essentially that it's not just me saying this. This is the Lord speaking through me to you all. And it's very important that you understand what I'm about to say. He exhorts them that they're not supposed to live or walk as the Gentiles do. Now, when Paul uses the word Gentiles here, it's not Gentile believers, it's unbelievers as a whole. Because both the Jews and the Gentiles now have become Christians and they make up the church. And so he's then telling them, since you two have become one church and you are united as one church, you are to be different than those outside of the church. That you are not to live your life as an unbeliever. That we are called to be separate and apart as a Christian or as Christians. And notice he uses the phrase, no longer. And that obviously implies that we all walked that way at some point in time in our past. But he said, because you are now a believer, because you are now no longer an unbeliever, then the way you live should be different. It shouldn't be the same as when you were an unbeliever. He's telling us we are a new creation, that the old things have passed, and behold, all things are new. And as a new creation, then changes come about in our lives, come about in our thoughts and how we act and how we speak. Some changes come quickly. Some changes come easily. Other changes can be more difficult. And those changes require us to be more diligent and focus our efforts on those changes. Paul says that the Gentiles or unbelievers walk in the futility of their minds. The futility of their minds. The word futility means emptiness or worthlessness. And think about that for a moment. How can an unbeliever have futility or emptiness or worthlessness in their minds? He means that the things that the Gentiles focus on are ultimately worthless. That the things that unbelievers deem to be so important are worthless. And why are they worthless? Because at the end of all of this, at the end of it all, they fade away. They're gone. Moths and rust have destroyed every wonderful idea that's ever come to the mind of an unbeliever. It does not matter. You know, we see that at funerals, right? I mean, this person could have done great things and contributed greatly to society and all of that. And if they were an unbeliever, it really matters not at that point in time, because their life is over and there's nothing else with respect to them. Unbelievers think that those things are important, but they fail to see the bigger picture. They spend their entire lives focusing on the things that are passing away, the things that are finite. They live their lives as if this life is all there is. And once that is gone, there is nothing else. They believe that there is no eternity, and even if there is, they don't want to trade today or tomorrow for that eternity. So Paul exhorts us in verse 17, no longer shall we walk as the world walks. No longer shall we act like unbelievers with the futility of their minds. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. There's actually a lot in this passage, but we get a little bit of insight into unbelievers, into the minds of unbelievers. By the way, this passage closely resembles Romans 1, where Paul goes into great detail about how we all think before we become a believer in Christ. You remember the claiming to be wise, we became fools. And he talks about a lot more of how we saw things as unbelievers. And here he says they are darkened in their understanding. Being darkened essentially means that you are blinded. You can't see light. You can't see what the truth is. And because they are darkened, because they cannot see what the truth is, they are alienated from the life of God. They are cut off from a life with God or the life of God. They take no part in the life of God because, A, they can't see it. They are blind. And then Paul again reiterates what he just said. They are alienated because they're ignorant of it. They don't have the knowledge of the things of God. They don't have the knowledge of God. And yet we know, and also in Romans 1, that everybody does to a certain extent, right? But because they are blind, they're alienated from the life of God. They don't understand. They're ignorant that it is in them. They cannot understand the truth. And then we get to the why. And we see the great dichotomy that is in basically everything about God. We have the dichotomy of God being sovereign and the dichotomy of us being free. And here we kind of right back at square one, right? We know the blindness ultimately comes from God, that God takes the scales off. He's responsible for every one of us seeing the light. And yet at the same time, you see right here that they are blind. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. Again, as I say, every time that I deal with these two differences, I can't explain it to you. I just know that it's there. And so God is responsible for allowing us to see, and we are responsible for the hardness of our hearts, or the unbelievers are responsible for the hardness of their hearts. They are so self-centered that their hearts have become hardened. They become so full of themselves and the pride of life that their hearts are virtually impenetrable. And as a result of that hardening, they are alienated from the life of God. So we see here that individual accountability in this plan and how that it works. They live their lives for themselves and themselves only, and as a result, they cannot understand the things of God. And they have no ability to share in the life of God. Verse 19. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So Paul again repeats the hardness argument in verse 19. So their hearts have become hardened. Verse 19, they have become calloused. Impenetrable. Things that should touch their heart do not touch their heart. Things that should call them to be selfless does not call them to be selfless. They've become hard and callous, and they've given themselves up to sensuality. Now when we see the word sensuality, we think about lust and things of that nature. But if you look at the word, the word senses is in there. And so they have become worldly in every sense of the word, right? They live their lives based upon what they see, what they can touch, what they can taste, what they can feel. That's how their lives are. That's how they live their lives. And if they see something that they enjoy, they want more of it. They see something that tastes good and they enjoy that, they want more. Actually, they want all of it, right? Something that feels good, experience it as much and as often as they can. That's sort of the greed of it all. Every sense that we can enjoy and have joy in as fallen man, we want it all the time, nonstop. A little bit's not enough when we can have a whole lot. And that's sort of how we are as fallen human beings. But Paul's saying that's what the world does. They want to get as much as they possibly can. They are greedy. They are selfish in their desire to acquire everything that pleases the senses. Not just a little bit, but everything. It's all wrapped up whenever you boil it all down. It is selfish desire. It is the pride of life. And that's what governs and runs the Gentiles. That's what governs and runs unbelievers. But Paul says we aren't supposed to be that way. And here he begins verse 20 with that, but that is not the way you learned Christ. And then obviously an exclamation point here. I mean, he has a lot of emphasis. He talks about the Gentiles and how we were before we were believers and how sensual things run our lives. And then he says, but that's not the way you learned Christ. That's not us as believers, as Christians. It's a contrast. Those are the things you did as an unbeliever, and that's not what you do as a believer. But notice also the word before Christ he uses there. It's not the way you learned, right? And then further down in verse 21, he uses the word taught. It's not the way you learned to live like Christ. We learn Christ and we mimic his life. I think too many times we think that whenever we accept Christ as our Savior, there's an instant transformation and that we now live differently than what we did a nanosecond before. And quite frankly, that's just not the case. The transformation is we go from being in the group of unsaved people to the group of saved people. Then rubber kind of meets the road as part of that transformation process. It is a lifelong process of learning. Now, the Holy Spirit, he gives us the power to understand things that we didn't understand before. God has taken the blinders off and we can see things that we couldn't see before. But it is still a learning process. And we've talked about being babes in Christ and we are a new creation. We have been born again, but we're still ignorant. We don't just instantaneously go from being a sinner without a Savior to being a perfect replication, mimicking Christ in every way. It doesn't work that way. And it's very unfortunate that people who are saved feel like that's supposed to happen to them. And even us, as we see them, we tend to put that burden on them. They have no idea how to act. They just go by what they've seen other Christians do in the past. It's up to us to help teach them the proper way that we should go about our lives as Christians. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. The way you learned Christ, you learned about his life, you saw what it was to live like Christ. We have to be taught and we have to learn. And then he backtracks a little bit and he goes, I'm assuming that you have been taught about the truth in Jesus. And then he tells us a little bit about what that truth is. Verse 22, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And so, sort of a flashback to Romans, put off your old self. That old way of life, take it off because that belonged to the way you used to live. And that is corrupt and it has all sorts of deceitful desires. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, as I quoted earlier, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That is what Paul exhorts us to do, is to put away that old self, to put away that old man that is filled with corruption and deceitful desires, full of pride and full of selfishness. Verse 21. I'm jumping to Romans. Romans 7, 21 through 24. Paul says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So we see the same thing Paul's explaining in Romans that he's explaining in this fourth chapter of Ephesians. I want to do what is right, Paul is saying, but whenever I want to do what is right, then evil lies close at hand. And that's so true. Whenever you stop and think about it, even whenever you have a desire to do something selflessly and out of love, evil's lurking right there. The evil speaks to our minds and says, yeah, You do that, they're going to think more of you. You're going to look good, and everybody's going to talk about what a wonderful person you are. There is. I mean, in an attempt to do something good and out of love and out of virtue, then right behind it comes the evil. Comes the selfish, greedy desire for everybody to think that I am something that I'm not. It's always there, and that's what Paul was talking about. It's so difficult to escape that. And he talks about in verse 23 this war that continues to wage on within our members. And he says, in a sense, I am a captive to this battle. It is a constant war that never ends in this life. And then in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And we talked about what Paul meant here, and it's sort of morbid, but he is talking about death. And whenever you would have prisoners that were sentenced to death, a lot of times the Romans would tie them together. And one would die, and the other one would still be tied to him, physically, touching. You ever had a tomato that rotted and it was next to another tomato that was good at one point in time? What happens to that good tomato? Rots, right? And that rot just spreads. As gross as it sounds, that's exactly what happened to people. When you have that rotting body that is on your back all the time, it eventually rots your body and you die. And that was the imagery Paul's giving here. I've got this rotting body that's attached to my back, and I want him off. Who will set me free from this body of death that's attached to me? And that's that former way of life. That's that old man that keeps hanging around and keeps rearing his ugly head and keeps trying to drag us down and keeps trying to destroy us. And it's a beautiful illustration of the battle that, quite frankly, never ends. It's a difficult, long war. Now back to Ephesians 22. Put off your old self, which belongs to that former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. It's a working out process to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. As I said, it is not as if when we are saved, we no longer sin. In fact, we know that that's not the case. We know that we do. It's the process of fighting that and not acting the same as what we did before. And sometimes it may be close. Sometimes we're going to revert back and we're going to fail. It's the overall process. And we may have peaks and valleys. We may have days when the valleys are deep. We may have days when the peaks are great. But if we just step back and look at the overall progress, there must be upward progression for us to truly be in Christ. And so he's telling us here, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And it sounds so much like Romans 12. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't be conformed. Don't just say, whatever. I am what I am. It was Popeye, wasn't it? And so that's what I'm going to be. Don't be conformed to that, Paul's saying. Don't be conformed to that. We are to be different. We're a new creation. We are to be transformed. And how are we to be transformed? By renewing what is between our ears. We are a new creation to be different. That old man has to be kept in check, and our selfish ways of life are to be transformed into a new way. But the renewing process is part of it, an integral part of it. And it is a difficult and it is a lifelong process. But how does it take place? Quite honestly, I could tell you the only way that it takes place, the only way that you can renew your mind is to spend time in prayer and studying His Word. because that is the renewal process. That's how he renews your mind to think differently than what you thought before. And when you think differently than what you thought before, actions will follow. It's a constant devotion to the things of God. May we devote ourselves to the things of God and be renewed in our minds and spirits. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's exhortations that we are to put off the old man and put on the new, that we are to devote ourselves to the things of you. And Father, sometimes it seems like the battle is long and the battle is hard and can be overwhelming at different times, Father, but we just pray that your Spirit will always encourage us as he does. We just pray that we can hear him, Lord, that we can stay directed and in tune with him, that we know that you've got it all planned out, and that even though we face obstacles and bumps in the road, Father, we just pray that we continue to be transformed in our lives and not be conformed to this world, and that in and through that you would be glorified. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand for the closing song.